Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here in part four of the series we're calling First, really a series all about priorities in life and where we put our currency, where we put our capitals in life. So we're talking about this, and it's going to be a great Sunday together. But first, I want to welcome all of our guests. So let's put our hands together, Church of Lake Travis, for our guests today. Thank you for doing that. What we've been asking all of our regular attenders, and we kind of want to build this into the culture of who we are, is let's put our guests first. And so we invite, if you're a regular at the Church of Lake Travis, to sit in the middle of your aisles rather than the rows of your aisles so that our guests don't have to climb over. If we're family, then we don't mind climbing over one another, right? But if we're not family, then it might be a little uncomfortable. So our guests aren't family yet, but we hope that you will be someday. So thanks for being here with us. This series really is kicked off by the idea that we have five basic capitals in life. We have a top capital of spiritual capital, relational capital, physical capital, intellectual capital, and finally, financial capital. And we believe that God has an abundant life for each one of us here. And here's what I believe, and I was going to save this for later, but I'm going to go ahead and say it up front so you don't miss it. I believe that many of us think that we're living a good life. We think that we're living a good life, but we're a few priorities out of whack to living the abundant life that God truly has for us and wants for us. So today, we're going to talk about and continue talking about what it means to be a person who has our priorities in order and what is the right order anyway, according to God's economy. So we're going to start with Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31, where Jesus is having a debate amongst religious leaders and himself. And one of the teachers of the law hears Jesus debating the law, and he notices that Jesus has given the other religious leaders a good answer. He asks them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, how many of you know when we hear the word most important, it's probably something we should listen up for? Like, most important. This is the most important. Jesus replies in verse 29, the most important one. When Jesus says the most important one, all of us should take note of that. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he goes on and he says, love God. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor. So Jesus says top capital in life is to love God. We'll talk about that more next week. Second is this. We're talking about it this week. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's no commandment greater than these two, Jesus said. When Jesus says this, he takes relational capital and he puts it right below spiritual capital. But above physical, intellectual, above financial capital. We even saw the very first week where Jesus uses this, and we'll look at that a little bit later. Jesus uses this phrase. Relational capital can be defined like this: the level of health and productivity that we have with our family, with our friends, and with our colleagues, our work associates. It's living out this second commandment that Jesus says, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. The Clemson Tigers are the national champions of college football, much to my son's dismay, because they are big Alabama fans. But the number two Clemson Tigers beat the number one Alabama Crimson Tide in the national championship this year. Well, when they were talking about all of the inside inner workings of these two powerhouse programs, one thing that I noticed was this. They were observing the number of coaches who have left Saban's staff versus the number of coaches who have left Dabo Swinney's staff. And here's what they said, why this is. They said Saban has a factory. He's just churning people in, churning people out. He's getting good people, talented people, but then he's sending them out. And they're, so you could look at that, and that's not a bad thing. It just is what it is. But they said Swinney has a family. Factory. Family. What's your life like? What's your business like? Is it a factory or is it a family? Hopefully our goal is to ultimately move to be a family on mission together, that we're moving in God's direction as we prioritize relational capital. Dabo Swinney gets it. Relational capital is the most valued currency of our day. I remember a few weeks back when we first started this series, we kind of did a family feud. You guys call out to me what you think the highest capital in most businesses is, and some of you yelled out financial, which is true for a lot of businesses, and some of you yelled out relational capital is the top capital in business. And if you yelled that out, then if you're operating your business right now, you're probably winning, because relational capital is the currency of our day that's winning all across the market. Department stores that provide a relational experience like Nordstrom are outperforming hand over fist department stores like JCPenney. When we look at Starbucks, we see Starbucks is built on a relational capital feel. One Starbucks in every neighborhood. It's kind of the new corner pub of our society, where people gather and they get work done and they sit and visit with other people. I think it's interesting because you can teach an old dog new tricks. Nick Saban, who's not known for being a relational person, he actually has this whole idea that he talks about with his players. He said, used to, you could tell your players what to do and expect they would do it. But now, in our current economy, you must invest in a relationship with them. You must build a relationship with them if you're going to be able to be a good coach in our day and age. Do you know what the number one thing that millennials look for in their looking for work these days? The number one thing. I thought, oh, I know what it is. It's meaning and purpose. Like, that's what millennials are looking for in work. Meaning and purpose. I believe everybody wants to make a difference with their life. Everyone on the planet wants to do that. So I thought that's the number one thing that millennials are looking for. Did you know that meaning and purpose comes in second? How much they get paid comes in like third or fourth on the list. But the number one thing that millennials are looking for is, do I like my boss? Do I like my boss? Do I have relational capital with the person that's telling me what to do? If you want to hire millennials, then you might need to take a How to Win Friends and Influence People course or something and grow that financial capital so that you can invest relationally in them. Now, I'm a pretty guarded person. Like many of you, I've been hurt by people along the way. And you know what that does. That causes us to put up walls and wear masks and put up boundaries. So I have to recognize that about myself and be very intentional if I'm going to engage in relationships with people. Even then, when I'm intentional about it, I still only have a very small, close group of friends that I would say I trust with everything. I say that I'm a relational person. Like, I'm a good connector. Like, that's what I do really, really well. I help connect people with other people, but I'm not always good at connecting with people myself. And so I know that this is a big deal, so I have to make an effort and be intentional about it. We say we're a relational church. Like Lee said that, we're a connecting church. We want to connect you with God and with other people. So if you're visiting, we want to be a relational church. We feel like that's a distinguishing factor for us. That makes us different than the churches that have 1,000 people, Adam, because we are actually able to get to know one another. We actually know if you're not here or if you are here. We get that. We want to connect relationally. Here's what I think. When we talk about this all the time with our volunteers, we hope to have more 5-minute conversations in the lobby than we have 5-second conversations in the lobby. Does that make sense? We want to know, hey, how'd you find out about the church? What's going on in your life? How many kids do you have? Where do you work? Blah, blah, blah. We want to start a conversation with you versus, hey, good morning. Welcome to the church at Lake Travis. That if that's all you get when you come to church, you're missing out on the community that God has for each of us. Now, here's what I believe. We want to be a church more than on Sunday morning, though. We hope we could be a church of small groups that meet all throughout the week in coffee shops and office buildings and restaurants and homes, that we could be shut down here at the Lake Travis High School, that people would, the school district would say, sorry, it's not working out. The schools, we don't want to rent the school anymore. If they were to say that to us, then I dream that we could still continue functioning as a church because we're a church of small groups who meet all throughout the week. And we can gather in a park or we can gather wherever, but we're already gathering throughout the week together, and we're more than what we do here on Sunday mornings. So why do I want to be a relational person, and why do I believe that our church should be a relational church and have small groups and all of that? Because it's way up high on God's priority list. Way up high. Number 2 in the priorities. If relational capital falls way down at the bottom for you, then maybe there's some adjustments in your priorities that you need to make. If you were here for part 1 of the series, you'll remember we looked at Luke 16, where Jesus is telling a story of a shrewd manager. In that story, the owner is going to fire the manager because the manager has mismanaged the owner's financial capital. And so what does the manager do? He goes out and he spends more of the owner's money. But this time, he uses that money to help other people. He lowers their debt, and as a result, he uses financial capital to invest in relational capital, so that when he lost his job and he was out on back down on his luck and he didn't have a job and he didn't have a house, that maybe those people that he invested relational capital in would help him later down the road. I think this is interesting. It's fascinating that at the end of this story, Jesus actually says, follow the manager's example. Here's what he said. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. Use worldly wealth. Jesus says here, it's a great investment. It's the second greatest investment that you can possibly make. I'm embarrassed to say that I had never watched It's a Wonderful Life until this Christmas season. I know, isn't that sad? But with a lot of free time and the church was closed the last Sunday of the year, I was surfing through Amazon Prime or Netflix or whatever I was watching that day. And as I was looking through the list, I saw It's a Wonderful Life and thought, I've never watched that. I'm going to watch it today. So I watched it. And It's a Wonderful Life is this classic movie that is such a beautiful picture, where James Stewart plays George Bailey. And he's a normal guy who sacrifices his dreams of traveling the world and decides instead to stay in his hometown of Bedford Falls. He marries his high school sweetheart, and he starts a family and opens up a building and loan company that functions as a bank to help people get loans to buy businesses. He is kind and compassionate, and he allows people to never be foreclosed on because they're late on a payment. When one of his partners misplaces a large cash deposit, the business is in danger of going bankrupt, and George is at risk of going to jail for his mismanagement of funds. So he despairs and he stumbles out onto a bridge contemplating suicide. It's then that the angel Clarence shows up. And Clarence visits and shows him what Bedford Falls would have been like had he not been there. It's the ripple effect that your life touches one life, that touches another life, that touches another life. He realizes he's had this tremendous impact on the people around him in the ordinary things he's done his whole life. He realizes he's made many, many relational capital investments over the years, and he has this aha moment. Thankful for this new realization and how truly rich he is, even though he's financially bankrupt, he returns to his house leaping with joy. I'm going to jail! I'm going to jail! It's a beautiful picture. In the final scene of the movie, the town finds out about his trouble and the money he needs to deposit and all the people he's poured into over the years. And they stop by one after the other. They stop by to offer what they can by way of financial assistance. And with all of the friends who stop by, you know the story. The total reaches the amount of the deposit that his partner lost, and George Bailey stays out of jail and realizes what an incredibly rich community that he lives in. This is a classic movie that's basically a story of investing in relational capital over a long period of time and how it can be converted into financial capital in your hour of need. It's a story about relational capital being more valuable than financial capital. How many of you know someone from the builder generation? Like, my grandfather was from the builder generation. A lot of those folks have passed away at this point. The builder generation had a different mindset about the way the capitals were ordered, and our various generations do, in fact. The builder generation oftentimes valued financial capital above relational capital. In fact, you might have heard someone that was a grandparent or a parent who would say something like, I don't need to be connected here at the family. I'm trying to provide for you. And we see how mixed up we can get with that kind of message. When our priorities are not in check, not in order, then it might cause problems for us. You may have heard this phrase. You might have heard, your net worth is your network. It's all about your relationships, the quality of your relationships. Ashley and I have our family here where her family, her mom and dad live here, her brother, her sister. My brother-in-laws are two of my best friends. My mother and father-in-law are some of my most trusted spiritual advisors in my life. We have a rich, rich community here with family. Many of you we've connected with here through the church or through the community. We love you, and we have great family connections. And I've thought about this before. I thought, if I were not the pastor of the church at Lake Travis any longer, what would I do? And I thought, you know what? No amount of financial capital could move me away from the rich community that we have right here in Austin. We have great connection. My mom lives in Georgetown. Our family's here. It's amazing how many times we get together throughout the year with 13 grandkids, birthdays, with all the different holiday celebrations. It's fantastic. I would never leave that. And you know what? Even if I wasn't the pastor at the Church of Lake Travis, I would not leave this church. I love this church. I love you people. You're amazing. And I want to be high in relational capital. This is how much I believe in it. The sum total of our lives is likely going to be an average of the five people that you're closest to. So surround yourself with people that you intentionally want to be around. We say this to our kids all the time. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. relational capital. It's more valuable than physical, intellectual, and financial because you really can't do anything of value in life without it. Even people who have high financial capital and have high intellectual capital and high physical capital, they have to have at least a little bit of relational capital to accomplish anything worthwhile in life. So we know it's important. But what does it mean in practical terms? I've committed that this series would be a series that would add value to you. Last week, I kind of felt like I'm not sure if the message really connected. And Ashley at home, she said, "How do you think it went?" And I said, "Well, I'm just not sure. I feel like it might be a little too intellectual, you know." And she's like, "Oh no, people are loving it because it's practical. Like it's evaluating the priorities of our life." And so let me share with you three steps in evaluating the priorities of our life. And what does that look like for us specifically related to relational capital? Number one, make time for relationships. Use physical capital, time and energy, to invest in relationships. Listen, God is a relational God. And he has an amazing relationship full of hope, joy, life, freedom, peace for you. All you have to do is spend time with him. Coming to church on Sundays is part of that. Spending time in God's word is part of that. Like every day, spending time with God in some way, shape, or form, that's investing relational capital in that. Jesus even said the very first thing when he said, love God, right? He said it in Matthew 6:33 this way. He said, seek first the kingdom and all God's ways of doing things, and then he'll add all these things to you. He'll take care of all that other stuff. So it's important to make time for God, and it's also important to make time for God's people. Listen, church people are weird. I'm not even kidding. I mean, it's the truth. You laugh because it's true, right? The church people are weird. John Ortberg wrote a book a number of years ago. It was called Everyone's Normal Until You Get to Know Them, right? I don't know why. John Crist is one of my favorite comedians. I don't know if you've heard of this guy or not, but he does a lot of little funny things. He makes a living off of making fun of the weird things that Christians do, okay? Like, we're a weird people. I get it. And so here's the thing. Here's what I want to say. Are the weird people going to help you grow to the abundant life that God wants for you more than the worldly people that are in your life? I'm willing to bank on the weird people because they love like crazy. Here's what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. He says, let us consider. Let's think about it. Let's use some intellectual capital here. How we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together. Like, don't let the time get squeezed out by other things that are maybe seemingly important but aren't as important as making time for God's people. Not giving up time meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. Come on, everybody. We all need some encouragement. Who do you know who needs some encouragement? Check their pulse. If they've got a pulse, they need encouragement. And all the more as you see the day approaching, we need relationships with one another. Here's the vehicle that we have for relationships at the church at Lake Travis, and that's small groups. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about small groups a lot because we're launching a new semester of small groups where we'll have a variety of groups that you can choose from, and it's going to be awesome. A lot of different groups that will be great to connect with all through the week. We'll have a small group directory in the e-news this week, so you can kind of look and find out which group you might like to be a part of, and then you'll be able to join a group the following week. But I want you to hear from one of our group members who is in one of our small groups that already meets, and his name's Andy Cox. And so Andy here? Yeah, all right, he's right down here. Come on up, Andy. And Andy has been a part of our church for years and years and has been investing in a variety of ways. He invests in serving on the setup team a couple of times a month. He invests on mission trips. He invests financial capital here at the Church of Lake Travis. And so we're so grateful. But he's also investing relational capital in this small group that he's a part of. And I just wanted you to hear from him a little bit about his small group experience. So tell us about that.
Thanks, Jeremy. Why do you look so nervous that I have a microphone, man? As Jeremy said, I have been a part of a small group for, I guess, about a year or so now. And I was originally drawn to it because it was an inductive Bible study. And so if you don't know what inductive Bible study is, it's a very detailed way of looking at the Bible. And so we actually go through it word for word and verse for verse. And so just to give you some perspective, it took us about 8 months to go through Galatians, which is six chapters, right? And so, I mean, we're going through it in a lot of detail. But the reason that I started going and the reason that I go now are much different. And so I've got some things that I want to share with you, and I actually wrote it down because I didn't want to forget
fine.
Anything.
Okay.
That
you can use this.
Yeah, thank you.
Yep.
And so one of the first things that I want to share with you is the reason that I'm going is the guys that go to the small group. Okay, we have a great group of guys. We're regular old guys. We cut up, we tell jokes, we laugh, we make fun of each other's sweaters, we make fun of each other's hair, we make fun of each other's lack of hair. And so I say that, but there's also some tears. You know, there's I want to be transparent here. You know, we're all going through life, and as you know, life can be really, really, really messy. And so when I hear people sharing stories about what's going on in their life and some of the struggles that they're having, you know, be it, you know, arguments with the spouse or struggles with their children or whatever it might be, it makes me feel like I'm not alone. And honestly, it brings a lot, it really brings a lot of connectedness amongst the group. You know, even if I don't share, I'll walk away going, man, that guy, you know, I'm feeling the same thing he's feeling. I just didn't say it. And so it's a really big deal. One of the other things, we have a great leader. Mark Batten is an awesome dude. He comes with his A game every week. He loves the Lord. He loves the guys that come to the group. And, I mean, he's on fire to make disciples. And so his passion actually makes me want to go to the group more. And so I love that about this group. I'll always leave feeling better than when I arrived. And you can say that about when you go to Chick-fil-A, but I mean in a way that is not related to food. I feel spiritually more refreshed. I feel like I'm ready to go and tackle the day. And as you know, the closer you get away from Sunday, the harder that sometimes is. And so I sometimes compare it to, you know, the way I feel when I leave church, where you really feel good and connected. It's like that, except you don't have the conversation in the parking lot about where you're going to go eat lunch for 10 minutes. And then one of the other things is I need these relationships. You know, it seems the older I get, the fewer people that I have that really know me. Sure, I have neighbors and buddies and colleagues, but I'm talking about true Christian brothers. And men, let me tell you, especially, I think we need this. You know, we are prone to be a little bit isolated and sometimes out on an island, and we're kind of alone with our thoughts. And I think it's good for us to be able to come together and share. And then the last thing is just the Holy Spirit's present. You know, in Matthew 18, where 18:20, where Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. And it's all about God's word. So we're very intentional about learning and about growing. And at the end of the day, you know, that's the priority. That's why we're there. But I will say that that what we started as a Bible study has really turned, you know, God has turned this into something that is much greater than that. It's about relationships and what and coming together as a group of guys. And so I just have a couple more bullets about why I think, you know, it's good for everyone to be a part of a group. It's not as intimidating as you think. There are no dumb questions. There are no dumb answers. Actually, in the men's Bible study, there are some dumb questions and there's some dumb answers. They're usually all by me. So if you guys, if you're looking for a safe place, this might be a group for you. You'll know more people out in the lobby. You ever see people high-fiving and hugging out in the lobby? I can guarantee you that they're either serving in a ministry together here at church or they're getting together in a group outside of church. And so you want to know more people in the lobby, start looking for a group that you can connect with. And then just want to share a story with you. My 10-year-old, Charlie, is in the Cub Scouts. And so yesterday we did the Pinewood Derby. So if I don't know if you know what the Pinewood Derby is, it's a... you basically get a block of wood and you turn it into a race car, and then you go race all the other kids in your pack. And so we spent about an hour and a half the day before getting a car ready, okay? And so we show up a little nervous. I'm nervous that it's going to cross, you know, the finish line. I think Charlie's nervous, is he going to win or not? We lost all four races that we're in. Not only did we lose, I was worried that it was going to cross the finish line. And so it was a good teaching moment for Charlie, which was, hey, we only put an hour and a half in. There's guys who spent 4 or 5 months getting a car ready. And so, you know, we got out of it what we put into it. And then the other thing that I'll say is that, you know, for the people who know marathon runners, you know, the hardest thing for on a marathon is not the 18th mile or the 23rd or whatever it might be. It's that first step off the couch and actually getting out and starting to train. So I would say it's the same. Like, find some people you're connected with, find some people you like, and then let's see how you can connect with them in a way outside of church. So
awesome. Yeah, thank awesome. You. Thank you, Andy. Yep. That's good. No, take okay. it with you. It's so important. Thank you for sharing that. That's super, super important for all of us to be connected in that way. I'll share the last two just real quickly with you. The last two practical steps for you: spend your financial capital, spend your money on relationships. Spend your money on relationships. Jesus said that. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. So put that into practice. Buy somebody coffee, buy somebody lunch, buy somebody a gift. Whatever it is that you need to invest in relational capital. Maybe it's with your family, maybe it's with your friends, maybe it's within the marketplace and what you're doing in the marketplace. I've heard the phrase for years, never eat lunch alone. Like, that's all about relational capital, growing relational capital. Tyler, my oldest son, works at HCI, and as he's working at HCI, he's supposed to be growing his financial capital, but I just see the balance of his account go down and down and down. And so I'm like, bro, what are you spending all your money on? And I see Chick-fil-A, I see Raising Cane's, I see all these different places. Happen to be chicken places, I don't know why, but I see all these different places, and he's like, Dad, I'm social. I mean, when you go to hang out with friends, I'm not just going to not eat when I'm with my friends. And I'm like, you know what? He's right. Like, use financial capital to invest in relational capital. I think about the people that I know who throw parties. Like, if you're a person of means and you have the ability to do that, throw parties and invest in relational capital that way. Invite people from church and maybe invite a couple of unchurched friends. I think that's great to introduce your non-weird friends to your weird friends. Like, it's okay. And then third, and this is a big deal, John Maxwell says that experience is not the best teacher. Evaluated experience is the best teacher. the best, most successful people in the world have coaches who help them evaluate their life. The best teams in the world watch game film. They're evaluating all the time, checking systems, checking processes, checking all the things that matter in their organization. Let me say, we must be vigilant about evaluating our relationships, because the direction and quality of our life is directly related to our relationships. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, one of the first verses I ever learned when I became a Christian, it says this, it says, "Become wise by walking with wise." But hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. It's wisdom. How many of us want to be a wise person? I don't think there's a person in the room that say, "Yeah, I'm signing up. Want my life to fall apart? Yeah." No, nobody's doing that. So choose friends wisely. Let's evaluate. I want this to be a time where we can kind of reflect and see what does our relational world look like, and how can we not only build good relational capital with others, but how can we also be a friend, be a good friend? I believe that you have to be a friend before you have a friend. So how can we do that? Well, I'm going to take a moment just to show you this diagram up here on the screen. You'll see that the word character is at the top. That's high character. Another word you could use there is integrity. Over here on the far right-hand side for you is competency. And I would use another word that would be intentionality. Okay, these are people who live on purpose with their life. They're not just like, party all the time. Like, it's not like that, okay? So we'll start up here in the buddy category. These are people who, they're great people. Like, they're morally upright. They're good. They're just good folks. I love, some of my Mormon friends are some of those people. They're just the most morally upright people that I know. Okay? Morally upright, but they don't live with a lot of intentionality. Not necessarily my friends. I'm just saying that's what a buddy would be. They're not living on purpose with their life. How about this? This is a person with no character, like zero integrity, and they have very little intentionality to their life. We're just going to call them a bum. Is that you? I hope that you can move out of that category quickly. Coming around here, we have people that are all about driving. Like, they're intentional with their life, but they will cut corners, they will cheat on tests, they will cheat on spouses, all to get what they want, because they are going after it. And what do those relationships do when people live that way? They burn out or blow up. But I think we all want to be in that top category. I believe we all want to be wise builders of relationships, where we are high, we're hanging out with people with high integrity, high character. They make good choices. We always tell our kids, good choices, good life. Bad choices, bad life. They make good choices, and they're living on purpose. They know that their life is meant for a purpose and a reason, and they're moving in the right direction. That's the way that we're all called to live. We're called to live up in that upper right-hand quadrant. And so let's take a moment and just take stock of our relational world and see, where am I investing relational capital? As Andy said, I love that, Andy. You didn't even know I was going to show this, but I got some buddies. I got some buddies. I got some neighbors I hang out with. But that's not. It's different with God's people. I'm over here in this builder phase. I'm over here in that intentional and high integrity group. I think it's important to evaluate our relationships. Maybe the first relationship you need to evaluate is your relationship with God. Everything we do flows out of that relationship first. So maybe if some things are awry relationally, it might be because your relationship with God is not intact. And here's the deal. We serve a gracious God who welcomes us all with open arms. And so maybe this is just a little bit of a wake-up call to say, hey, I got to get back. I got to turn. I got to repent and turn back to God and his ways so that the order of my life can fall in and I can live that abundant life that God wants for me. So why don't you, right where you are, just bow your heads.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.